Brother Weimer is our friend. He is a leader to us. He is a statesman of the gospel. He has a view that is broader than any of ours. He looks at the world. I will admit, I'm not able to do that. He has a broader view than all of us. And he comes to preach the gospel to you, tell you about a grace that rests purely in the merits of Jesus Christ.
If you will, take your Bibles and look in Galatians chapter 3. I've taken on in these messages a subject that is far greater than what I'm ever able to explain. But I hope by God's grace that there has been some benefit to you as we have gone down through some of these verses to this point, not having made it very far. But I trust that an understanding has been given by the Lord as to why these portions of Scripture, not only that I've been preaching from, but Brother Bill, and I know Brother David in his week-by-week ministering here, why is this so vital, this message of the gospel of God's grace? I was talking with Brother David this morning at the table how the Lord has taught me over the years to where I was brought out of a free will type of religion into sovereign grace, that banner that was seemed to me to be a comfort for a while. But as the Lord continued to teach me and continues to teach me, I found that even sovereign grace in this day and age does not aptly describe the message of Scripture. You'll find many out there that are flying that flag of sovereign grace, and yet in some way or another are still putting some small condition upon what man does, even if they say, well, it's on faith, but it's God-given faith. When you make that sort of statement, you have put leaven into the message, and a little leaven leavens the whole lump. This is a narrow gospel. Christ said it was. And as the Lord teaches us, we're finding out just how straight the gate is. Sometimes you lock arms with people that you consider friends and loved ones, and you think we're going through together, but it's so narrow that the Lord is going to take His sheep through one at a time. And sometimes going through, it means others find it too narrow and they turn and go to another fold. But if the Lord's leading you as His sheep, there is no greater blessing than to follow this path and to know that here is a message that gives Christ all the glory. And it's not something that we've come up with. It's not a pathway that the Lord's sheep find hard. They rejoice in it because they realize it's not them walking the path anyway. It's the Lord carrying them. He carries His sheep and brings them into this fold. And it is. It's a fold that gives Him all the glory and the purposing of it. It gives Him all the glory in the grace of it. It gives Him all the glory in the accomplishing of it by His blood and righteousness alone. And it gives Him all the glory in the revealing of it. How many people have you thought, I just wish I could open their eyes? You can't. But if the Lord's taught you, consider that a grace. And He gets all the glory in the carrying us right into His presence. The persevering in it. We call that, it's Him preserving us right on into glory. And so, I trust that that's what you see more and more as you read the Scriptures, because it is the exclusive message of the Scriptures, how Christ is honored in all of it. It is for the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ that any of us can claim to be His or claim to be saved. So we look together here in Galatians chapter 3, first of all, at this matter of God's promise and how it is wholly founded upon His grace in contrast to any works of the law. The flesh will take you down that path of the works of the law, but it is by grace alone. And then we considered last time in verse 6, the whole time spent on this, the faith of the promise and how in this context, faith has to do with the very gospel that the promise sets forth. The promise of God is revealed in a body of truth. And that body of truth is not just an index of doctrines that they call doctrines of grace. The body of truth is summed up in a person and in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've understood that, you've begun to understand the very essence of this message. But today, in the rest of these verses, I want to consider with you this promise fulfilled and revealed. You know, a promise is just that, a promise, until it's accomplished. And as I read the Scriptures, and even as we see in this particular text, and there's a number of other texts that you can go to in Hebrews and in Romans and read where the word promise, I hope you take your concordance and look it up, but it is used primarily with reference to the time leading up to the cross. Now, we have the promise of eternal life. We have the promise of being glorified and made like Him that we await. But I'll tell you, that promise is still made sure only because of what Christ accomplished at Calvary. And so, we don't have two separate Bibles here where we've got the Old Testament and the New Testament, and somehow these are two different ways of salvation. No. All of those in the Old Testament that were the Lord's people lived based upon this promise that Christ would come and satisfy His Father in every jot and tittle, that God might be the just justifier of His people. And if you read the Old Testament from that perspective, you'll understand why the law was given. You'll understand how it was that God was pleased to reveal Himself to Abraham. You look at the example here of Abraham. He's not given as an example of working out your salvation. He's given as an example, just as our hope and standing is in the very sovereignty of God, in choosing whom He will, the grace of God, in saving him based upon a work that the Lord Jesus Christ would accomplish thousands of years later. Period. And that's what was revealed to Abraham. And it says he believed God. Do you believe God? Can you say in leaving these meetings that God has brought me to see that my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness? Period. If you have to hesitate in your spirit or have to try to widen that in some way to make room for a loved one or an acquaintance or somebody who doesn't quite see it that way, I have to say, foolish Galatian, you've not believed God. This is where God's glory is. And I want to show that to you in these verses. I'm going to read this portion because I want us to be able to get all the way through to verse 29, since it is a whole. And I'm going to make, it's a whole portion. And I want to make some comments as we go. And then as time allows, I may come back and give you a few points that I've written down here, but I believe it's important for us at least to read this portion, the rest of it, and may the Lord give us understanding. Here in verse 7, again, thinking about how the promise now is fulfilled and revealed. We'll just hang these verses on that title. Paul says, "Know ye." Actually, in the original, is "be ye knowing." In other words, he's not telling them something new. He's reminding them, here is something you should know and should already be thinking on and continuing to think on. "Be ye knowing, therefore, that they which are of faith," and again, faith, we can now substitute that word with Christ and His death, that body of truth concerning Christ and His death, grace, those are synonyms here, "the same are the children of Abraham." You see the oneness? There is a theology that continues to divide the people of God, saying, well, there's a plan of God for the Jew, and then there's a plan of God for the Gentiles. Here, notice the word, "the same are the children of Abraham." Any that hope to be in glory will be saved in the same way, by the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Christ was on that Mount of Transfiguration, remember with Peter, James, and John? Who appeared there? Wasn't it Elijah? And wasn't it Moses? And of what did they speak? You can read about it in Luke chapter 9 at your convenience. It says they spoke of the death that He should accomplish. And it says they appeared in glory with Him. So it wasn't like they were in limbo awaiting this fellowship that they would enjoy in heaven. They were in heaven. They were in glory. But their hope, even in glory, was the same hope. That's where this word same is important. The same hope as any sinner sitting here. And that is that death that the Lord Jesus Christ should accomplish. They look forward to it. We look back to it. But the same. The same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, verse 8, foreseen that God would justify the heathen or the Gentiles or the nations through faith. And again, it's important to keep consistent all the way down through here. In this context, that word faith is not through believing. See, this is where these others are putting it. Well, it's in your believing. No, here again, through faith or in accord with the faith once delivered unto the saints. Notice how it's put, foreseeing that God would justify. Actually, in the original, is justifying. In other words, if any are justified, it's going to be on the basis of what the faith declares. You know, you have articles of faith. What is that? That's basic truth to which we adhere. We use that term. Same sense here. Here's the faith. And it is what declares in every way how God is just to justify sinners. And God foreseen, this wasn't just to be a way for the Jew, Abraham being a Jew, but it is the way for the nations. One way, through the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when I go to India, when I go to Africa, when I go to Haiti, wherever I go, I preach this same message. It makes sense. Sometimes we sit in our environment and it's hard to think of nations. But when you're in reality, get on an airplane and go over and you land in a culture that is different, extremely different, language that you can't even understand or communicate in, your comfort is in knowing that it was for such as these that this message is being declared. Because in glory, God is purposed, He's promised, and He's assured that there's going to be sinners from every tribe, nation, and tongue that are going to worship around the throne of the Lamb. And they're going to be there in the same way, on the same basis, as any sinner sitting here. You see, that's what it says here. So God, the Scripture foreseen, that means you can go back and read the Old Testament Scriptures and understand that this is the message of how God is just to justify in one way, according to the faith, once delivered unto the saints. God wasn't saying one thing to Adam and another thing to us. One faith, one object of faith. Even here, you see, some have misread the Scriptures because it says, preaching before the gospel unto Abraham. That means that when it says up there, Abraham believed God, God revealed unto him his son, the gospel. You can find it all over in Psalm 2. Kiss the son, lest he be angry with thee. They weren't ignorant of this matter of substitution and satisfaction. Every day that they offered those sacrifices, it was a reminder that these could not put away sin, but oh, they looked forward to that one who would come and once for all put it away. That was the hope that God had given them. And again, we have the same hope if we're the Lord's, if He's taught us by His Spirit. Not that He will put away sin, but in fulfillment of His promise, He has put away sin by the death of His Son. And that's all summed up in this little statement right here in verse 8, in thee shall all nations be blessed. You can see how the Lord has left some to blindness, because they still read this today as referring to the Jewish people. They say, if we'll just keep supporting the Jews, God will bless us as a nation. And they'll go back to this verse. You see, it says, in thee shall all nations be blessed. That's how they read it. They understand it as being supportive of a Jewish nation. But you realize when God, and we're going to see that here in a little bit, in thee shall all nations be blessed. He wasn't talking about blessing them based on the Jews. He was talking about blessing all nations based upon that seed that God had promised to come from Abraham, and that is Christ. You could put in here, in Christ shall all nations be blessed, because God has purposed to save sinners from every tribe and nation and kindred through His Son. So then, verse 9, they which be of faith, again, keep it consistent. There are many who profess to believe who are not of faith. They which be of this faith is what you could put there. This faith that has been described are blessed with faithful Abraham. Actually, in the original, it reads, are blessed with the faith of Abraham. Same faith. See, even the translators here tried to put maybe some emphasis upon something in Abraham, being faithful, being obedient. That's not the sense. Any that are blessed, notice the word with, or according to the same faith of Abraham is what that's saying. Same object of faith. I'll guarantee you, Abraham in glory right now, if he could come and testify right here, and you asked him, Abraham, what was your hope of salvation? He would say, Christ and Christ alone, and that death that he accomplished. You mean when you took your son up on that hill, that's really what you had in mind? That's what God revealed. That's what God revealed, Christ and Christ alone. Same faith. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. Do you really want to have any degree of your salvation to be dependent upon the works of the law? Listen to what the Scriptures say. Think about the work of the law. Even if the law commanded faith in the sense of believing, do you want your justification before a holy God to be based upon your believing? That'd be like trying to stand on one of these lightweight buoys out in the middle of a storm in the ocean, and you're just hanging on to that buoy. It's going down. Your weight, it can't even hold your weight. You'll drown for certain unless the Lord puts you on a rock. And that's what faith is. In many ways, I wake up an unbeliever every morning. Do you know that? You ever thought about your first thoughts when you first wake out of sleep? Be honest. Are you thinking on Christ? Most of the time, I'm waking up thinking in stress about everything that's ahead of me and what to do and how am I going to get it done. And it takes a while, even after a couple cups of coffee, to settle down and start thinking, you know, I'm reasoning like an unbeliever. Is God sovereign or isn't He? By His grace, He draws, He reins in these thoughts. But oh, what a peace to consider. I'm so thankful that my standing before God is not affected by how I believe or how I wake up or how I go to sleep, but on the rock. This promise fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ and what He's accomplished. And that's what Paul is saying to these Galatians. Don't you hear what the law says? As many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. To do them. But look at here, that no man is justified by the law. Can you hear that? No man, you can put any law. If righteousness, Galatians 2:21 says, if righteousness come by law, Christ is dead in vain. Put any law in there. If righteousness come by free will, Christ is dead in vain. If righteousness come by repentance, because you can say, well, the repentance is a law. It is. God commands us to repent. But if righteousness come by repentance, Christ is dead in vain. If righteousness come by your believing, Christ is dead in vain. You see? No man is justified by the law or the works of the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And again, faith here being what? This body of truth revealed in Christ in connection with His death that is all of our salvation. That's how the justified ones live. That's their hope. That's their help. That's their strength. That's their salvation. That's their all. And the law is not of faith. There's a clear distinction here. In other words, the keeping of the law. It's not that God set the law aside, but the keeping of the law is in contrast to Christ, the fulfillment of the law. If you think in any way there's some aspect of that law that you still need to go back and pick up and keep, for you're standing before God, you're talking about two different messages. You see, the man that doeth them shall live in them. In other words, if you want to go back there, you better go back and obey it in every jot and tittle. That's what it requires. But verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us. I like the definitiveness of that, don't you? Redeemed us once for all from the curse of the law. Some people still try to to move, they try to put a wedge between redemption and justification. They say, well, we're redeemed there, but we're not actually justified until we believe. Now, wait a minute. What does Romans 3:24 say? Being therefore justified, having therefore been justified, how? Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You cannot drive a wedge between those two. If He redeemed us from the curse of the law, then He justified us based upon that redemption. Otherwise, what you're saying is that redemption wasn't complete. That some aspect of it still remains until you furnish the part of faith or whatever. You see how ludicrous that is? Christ hath, underscore it, redeemed us from the curse of the law. It says here, being made a curse for us. Now, I know this has become a very dividing point with some who teach that that means He actually became a sinner. I'll tell you this, that is a different gospel than what I see and know and understand in Scripture. True, to be made a curse is in connection with sin, but Christ was not made a sinner. I hope that you react in a very strong and vehement way, as I do in my heart, when I hear men stand up and say without any bashfulness, and say it with arrogance and pride, that Christ became the greatest sinner that ever lived. That is not what this is saying. He was made a curse. You realize that word made means to be judicially or legally constituted a curse. It's just like in Acts where it says that God made Him to be both Lord and Christ. You ever think about that word? He wasn't created by God to be both Lord and Christ. That word made means to be declared to be both Lord and Christ. Legally constituted in a just way based upon His accomplishment there at Calvary when God raised Him up and sat Him down. He was made the Lord. God made Him to be both Lord and Christ. Legally constituted so. And that's the glory of the gospel. Not that He became a sinner, but that He bore the sin of His people. He became the sin bearer. We could say that. He became the sin offering. Isaiah 53 says in verse 6, the Lord laid on Him the iniquity of us all. And it was so real and imputing that He was required to die. So great was that accounting of that sin to His account that He bore it unto death. But I'll tell you what, all of Scripture says that He was obedient unto death. It in no way tainted His nature. It in no way changed who He was as the perfect Lamb. Otherwise, how could God accept the sacrifice? The Scriptures say that He died the just one for the unjust. That's what substitution is. A just sacrifice for unjust sinners. Doesn't say He died the unjust for the unjust. That's what you'd have to say if He was actually personally made guilty in any way, corrupted by the sin. You'd have to say, well, He died the unjust for the unjust. But it says here, for it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. You know, you can go back to Deuteronomy. Back in that day, crucifixion wasn't even a known means of death. Actually, what they did was, if a man was stoned to death, they would literally take the dead body and hang it on a tree, nail it to a tree. That was a sign of shame to expose what that person was. But you can see, even back then, in a seed form, it was forward-looking to this time when the Lord would be hung on this tree, not as a dead body, but as a living sacrifice unto God. Not because in any way He was personally guilty of that death, but because He was there as the substitute, that God might be the just justifier of sinners. And all of that, you can see in verse 14, is that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles. So again, the same faith, the same blessing of Abraham, come on the Gentiles, the nations, through Jesus Christ. In other words, keep it in connection with verse 13. Through this sacrifice, there could be no blessing, either for Abraham or for any of us, had Christ not actually fulfilled the promise, had He not actually fulfilled all that was necessary, that God might be just to justify. And then it says here that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Again, not through believing, but through the same doctrine of Christ and Him crucified. And you notice it says the promise of the Spirit. It could also be translated the promised Spirit. You remember, Christ told His disciples, it's expedient that I go to the Father, speaking of His death. Otherwise, the Spirit will not come. But if I go, I will send unto you the Comforter. You see, the work of the Spirit is in connection with the death of Christ. The Spirit's not going around trying to just get anybody to believe. The Spirit's work has always been to reveal Christ to those who were the objects of God's grace and the very persons for whom He died. Even for Abraham. Abraham believed God, and it, that faith, was accounted to him. The blessings of what Christ would accomplish were accounted to him because of or unto the righteousness that he would come and fulfill. God gave him that Spirit to look to that work that Christ would accomplish. And even now, God gives us that Spirit, that promised Spirit, based upon this faith, this doctrine, this truth of what Christ has accomplished. And that's how we know that the Spirit of God is in a sinner. Not when he's looking to his faith. Not when he's looking to his repentance. Not when he's looking to anything in himself. But only to Christ. Only to Christ. So you can see the promise fulfilled. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. So we're talking about the promise. We're talking about a will. A legal declaration of God. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed which is Christ. So again, link that back to verse 8. In thee shall all the nations be blessed. It's all about Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God, notice, in Christ, even though it was in the Old Testament, it still all had to do with Christ. All those sacrifices had to do with Christ. The law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise. Put it that way again. If the inheritance be of faith, it is no more of promise. If it be of any condition in man, rule, obligation, is no more of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. I wish people would just simply read that one verse and think about it. Because I have people emailing me and writing me even now. It just seems like something wasn't quite right with Abraham, you know, since Christ hadn't died yet. Well, you've got to say the same thing for all those of the Old Testament. But I'll tell you, that promise of God to save him based upon the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, when Christ would come and fulfill it, was all that Abraham needed. And all that Abraham wanted, God gave it to him by promise. He wasn't a secondary citizen in heaven until Christ died. He was there based upon the promise that when Christ came, he would fulfill it all. You see. Wherefore, then serveth the law. It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. Who's that talking about? That's Christ. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one. What that simply means is on earth, when you normally have a mediator, that mediator is a third party, isn't he? You that are in law, you understand this. You're a third party trying to work this thing out. So on earth, a mediator is that way, but and not of one. He's not mediating, there's just one person. There's two people involved, and he's the third party. But God is one. What that is saying is simply this, that God is no third party in this. He's all. He's the sovereign. He's the one that purposed it. He's the mediator. He's the sacrifice. He's one. That makes it easy then to know that I don't look anywhere but to Christ and to Christ alone. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, if there had been a law given that could have justified, verily, righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, God ordained it that way, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ, the same truth of Jesus Christ, the same doctrine of His blood and righteousness imputed, might be given to them that believe. Again, it's not conditioned on your believing, But those that truly believe, this is what has been given to them. This is what they believe. But before faith came, again, before Christ came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith, or Christ and Him crucified, which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster. You notice, to bring us is not even in the original. Just read it. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster unto Christ. In other words, it was there until Christ came and fulfilled. There was no getting around it. All right? That we might be justified. Here it is again. By faith, according to the faith, that is by Christ Jesus and His shed blood. But after that faith or Christ is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. We're no longer under condemnation or the law. For ye are all children of God by faith in Jesus Christ, or by that faith which has Christ as its object and foundation and hope and all. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, and that is in the sense of having died when Christ died and risen when Christ arose again, have put on Christ. And there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one, how? In Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed. And look at this. Heirs. We don't merit it. We receive it based upon the death of a testator. That's the way to be an heir. Testator has to die. You're heirs according to the promise. Our Father, I thank You for Your Word, and thank You for this time in it, how deep and marvelous it is. And I pray that You would bless this Word to our hearts and cause us to meditate upon Your glory, the glory of Your purpose, what You promised to accomplish in Christ, and what You have done through His coming, doing, dying, rising again, ascending on high. And we look again and ever to Him who is coming again as our blessed hope. We pray, Lord, if there's any here of Your sheep that are still in darkness, any that You have bought through Your Son and His death and already put to their account that righteousness, but they're still in ignorance, that You would be pleased to use this Word to draw them unto Yourself. We give You the praise and the glory in Christ's precious name. Amen.